Holy Spirit, come and make your presence known and teach us how to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture comes from Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. The marks of a Christian. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over the past 3 weeks, our sermons have focused on our core values. We've heard the first three. These are the words that underpin our work together as a congregation. And so we've heard about inspiring worship and spiritual growth and faithful service last week from our youth. Today we're focusing on loving relationships, and in the next couple of weeks we'll focus on generous stewardship and welcoming community. These are what our session says matter most to this congregation in how we move into the future and how we live today. And so I want to begin by asking, what is the church? Is it buildings and structures and property? As in people saying, they have a nice looking church. Is it an organization? A lot of good things happen at that church. Is it a place? That church is where AA meets on Mondays. Is it a home? I love my church. Is it people? I can always count on my church to be here when I need them. Is it where we go, or is it who we are? Is the church where your spiritual needs are met and then you leave? Or is it where you create a life with others? Is it me, or is it we? There are various things that can be said of a church. We can say that we are a gathering of God's people in common purpose. We might look at ourselves and say that we are followers of Jesus, or that we are saints and sinners at the same time, or that we are God's people trying to do good in the world. The New Testament theologian N.T. Wright, in his book Simply Christian, says that the church is first of all a community. And he defines that as a collection of people who belong to one another because they belong to God. And then he goes on to say that the church has two primary reasons why it exists. One, to worship God, and then secondly, to work for God's kingdom in the world. And he writes, you can and must worship and work for God's kingdom in private and in ways unique to yourself. But if God's kingdom is to go forward rather than around and around in circles. We must work together as well as apart. He then adds a third purpose, that being to encourage one another. And the ways that we encourage each other are building each other up in faith, praying for each other, learning, teaching, setting examples to follow, challenges to take up, defining urgent tasks to perform. We call that fellowship or koinonia. He says this doesn't just mean serving one another cups of tea and coffee. It's all about living within that sense of a joint enterprise, a family business. Ideally, every person here would be part of a small group or a large group, a place where you feel connected. It's important to growing as a Christian. John Calvin, the father of the Reformed tradition, wrote, and you've heard both Phil and I say this before, if God is our father, the church is our mother. If God is our father, the church is our mother. And the point is that we can't be Christians all by ourselves. We are dependent on others, on each and every person here for the body of Christ to work. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it a different way. He said, unless the church is the church for others, it is not the church at all. Here in Romans, Paul is telling us what the church is. It is the body of Christ. He's just told the people there that in a couple chapters, the church is the body of Christ. And it is to look this way. It is to be marked by love. Marked by love. Paul is telling the Christians at Rome, if you were to put it in just a few words, he's telling them to get along, to put their differences aside, and to love like God intends, and to look like God intends. Now, that's all easy enough to say, but it's hard for us to do, incredibly hard for us to do, because we're different from each other, aren't we? We come from different backgrounds and education. We live in different neighborhoods. We enjoy different hobbies. Our politics are different from each other, and so we don't just naturally make a family. We have to work at it. But Paul has been telling them all along, you are one in Christ. You aren't going to mesh perfectly with everyone, but don't miss what you have in common. Think about how you interact. Consider how you will respond. And if there's one thing that's clear in this text, it is that love is a verb. Love is action. Love is dotted all over this text. And it is not as much talking as it is doing. We have before ourselves today, then, these certain marks of a Christian that show that we love God and love our neighbor. And I thought for a while that it'd be great to look at each and every one of these, but when you look at them, they are pretty straightforward. I think we just need to read them and do them. It's not so much how we would unpack them. I do want to say that there are three kinds of love in this text, one being agape, the love that Christ has for us, the love of God, the self-giving love. And we see that in this let love be genuine. That's agape love, Christ love. And then there's another love that we call storge, and it is a love of a parent for a child. It's that nurturing and protective love that's apparent here too, how we're cared for in God's embrace, back and forth. And then phileo, and we've said before here that it comes from, you hear that word, doesn't come from, but you hear that word Philadelphia here, the city of brotherly love. So this is brotherly, sisterly love, all kinds of love here. We see that one with the mutual affection, love one another with mutual affection. And so when we see the body of Christ broken, which we often do, when we hear racist remarks or we notice a coworker that's not being treated well or someone says unkind remarks about someone who's your friend or you see someone you love making terrible choices, then we see how we, out of love, move forward and take action to eradicate wrong in our lives and to show love. The other thing I want us to note here is that text that says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. It's almost like a competition there to think about how we can give such complete honor to other people. So interesting note there in the text. We see the work of Stephen Ministry, of the deacons, of fellowship, of outreach, of all sorts of the committees of the church here in how we care for one another out of love. Well, this morning we're going to be receiving new members, and as we do that, I want all of us to remember that when we join a church, we don't just make a statement of faith that says that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I trust in him, and I intend to be his disciple, and show his word to others, and be a faithful member. It's much more than that. Those are words, and they're important words for us to say. But there's a back and forth to membership where we say that in front of a congregation, and the congregation says back to us that they promise to pray and love and encourage and support and share the good news, for we are all in Christ. We're going to say that to each other this morning. It's a back and forth relationship of care and community. How we will be involved in each other's lives will be different for each of us. Some of us have worshiped here for 50 years, and some have worshiped here for 3 months, but today we'll be covenanting together again to be the church, and we're thrown together like a melting pot from all walks of life. We may have little in common or almost everything in common. We may love each other from the start, or we may grate on each other. We may be annoyed by each other or have to face the fact that we too are annoying. We will be called to care when we might rather be about our own business. And so when we carry out this mandate to care for others, we'll find that on Friday afternoons when the weekend update arrives for us, and I hope that all of you get it. If you don't get it, please call the church office so that you begin to get it. It's the way that we let you know the news of the week. When you see this long list of names that everybody talks about that's at the very end of the weekend update, care will mean that those names will start to mean something to each of you, because this is our church. And the activities on the calendar will matter, and you'll show up because this is our church. And instead of hurrying off to lunch after worship today, you'll find yourself staying and visiting in the courtyard with our new members, and you'll be catching up with one another and asking if you've seen so-and-so lately, and you'll be learning new names and saying hello. We're glad you're here. We'll probably head over to Upper Witherspoon for lunch and to Fellowship Hall to pack meals for Washington County's hungry people, because this is our church. And afterward, you might think of someone else who needs a visit, maybe at Butterfield Trail Village, or maybe at Fayetteville Health and Rehab, or maybe at Brookstone, or maybe next door to where you live, because this is our church. It can seem like a lot of meetings and a lot of budgets and a lot of stewardship campaigns, but what we do here is to say, I believe. And what we do here is to be washed in water and fed at a table where we never go hungry again. This is where we learn the stories of Jesus, and where we have somebody remember our birthday and take us to lunch, and where someone shows up in the hospital to see you, and where people hold your babies, and where they pray for you when you're losing hope, and where they run beside you in the race for the cure. And they show up at your front door with a casserole, and they let you know you matter. Yeah, the first century church, not much different than us. People thrown together, learning to accept each other, feed each other, listen to each other, comfort each other, forgive each other. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not always good at this. I want to be, but I realize that I am also part of a fragmented, fractured, impersonal world. And it's become more so in recent years. This hit me right between the eyes over spring break when our new neighbors left town, on Friday morning and left their garage door up. And we have been part of a neighborhood that has had some vandalism in recent months. And so there was a stir by email, and it wasn't until Sunday at midnight that we resolved who lived there, who owned the property, and how we could bring that garage door down and secure that place. That wasn't a good example of being a neighbor. But this week when we did the Horizons Bible study, we saw a very practical example from Judy Fletcher there of how her husband, when a new person moves to the neighborhood, goes out and takes ice cream. Think how easy it is, a half gallon of ice cream. Takes that to the neighbor and asks to give permission for their name and number to be at their house, and asks for theirs to be at theirs. It's a back and forth, and so I need to be about getting to Walmart and buying some Yarnell's Woo Pig Suey and seeing not only these neighbors whose garage door was up, but the ones that moved in last week. We are losing our attachments, and we stay inside like recluses. We shape a world with four close walls around us. How I miss front porches. Maybe you do too. We need to be perceptive and be eyes and ears open to whoever is around us, and we need to show love. The first place we do this is in this church, and I think we're a friendly church. I think we're a very friendly church. But I can't really say that we're a friendly church until everyone here has a friend. Do any go unnoticed? You have a group and it feels friendly to you, but are we being the church for the person behind you and in front of you on the pew today? I know I'm making you uncomfortable. Are we being the church for the person sitting right next to you and the person across the aisle from you today? That's really the business of being the church. And so how will we be Christ Church in Fayetteville? What will we do? How will we invite people to small groups and large groups? We have plenty going on. But how will we say there's a seat at the table for you too? I think we have to keep living into that. Our annual meeting had breakout group conversations, and from those, the planning committee brought to the session the idea that every small group we have, we're going to look at carefully, and we're not all going to get into a fun and fellowship or a table for eight group. That's not going to be everybody's cup of tea. But we will be in some small places, either a prayer group or a properties committee can very much be a small group. Or a PW circle can be a small group. Men's lunch, Zumba can be a small group. Dwight Mission can be a small group. There are many, many places that we can get connected and know each other better. What I most want to say this morning is that we want to be a congregation marked by love, and love is a verb. And I want to tell you one story in conclusion on how it looks when it happens. And I want to say that it's not in being loving necessarily, but knowing that we're loved, that we get the inclination to do this. It's when we recognize that Christ's amazing love for us meant that he laid down his life, and that these things mattered so much that he was willing to give his life for the sake of the world. So what motivates us? A story from Mark Laberton's book, The Dangerous Act of Loving Your Neighbor, a story called Helen and Michael. Helen was on her way into a store, and as she was going in, she saw an exceptionally unclean man named Michael. She said she smelled him before she saw him, and he asked her for money. And so she took a $5 bill out of her purse, and she extended her arm the full length to avoid touching him. And he was so appreciative. You're going to love this. He was so appreciative that he grabbed her in his embrace, and he hugged her for about a minute. And Helen said it felt like 10. And then she went away. And later it occurred to her that she couldn't remember his face. And she had to admit that she had avoided looking at him. out of her sense of what it meant to follow Jesus. She felt she needed to really look at Michael, so the next time that she was at the store, she looked right at him, and she tried to express the dignity he deserved by actually looking into his eyes. She did this, and she has kept on doing this. She has come to love and care for Michael now as a real person, facing real needs and able to both receive and offer real compassion to Helen and to others. Before Helen took the time to really see, she saw a smelly man at the entrance of the store. Michael has also seen more in Helen than he saw that first day. They are living more of the love of God by loving one another. So before us, a mandate. Let's remember who we are called to be, people marked by love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.